Well, apparently the word got out that on Wednesday of last week, I turned 60 years old because I was inundated with cards, and thank you for that. Some of them were hilarious. Some of them were very gracious and kind. All of them were encouraging, and all of them were appreciated, so thank you. I find the fact that I have turned 60 just astonishing. And I am not at all used to saying those words when asked people, how old are you? I'm 60. I still find myself shocked by that and wonder how it could possibly have happened to me so quickly. It's a sobering and a good reminder when we reach those milestones that the clock is ticking and that we've no a guarantee of how many days are left, and so we need to redeem the time and use it well. I've never been one, shared this with our home group last Sunday night when we met, I've never been one to have a life verse or a verse for the year or that kind of thing. But just a couple days before the start of this year, as I was reading the scriptures, it was one of those moments when I was reading and it was a verse that I knew, this is God's word to you, and I knew it was, this is God's word to you for this coming year. And it was from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And that just came to me with such force, and that's God's expectation of me. His word to me every day of this year, that today I get up to, with that instruction on my heart, to live a life today that's worthy of the calling that I've received. Not just the pastoral calling, not just a call to ministry, but the kind of calling we talked about last week. We're called to be saints. We're called to be those who live lives of obedience that grows out of faith. There's a calling of God on our lives, and our lives need to be lived in keeping with that call. They need to be an evidence, a testimony to that call of God. Last week when we were talking about the word saints, when we were talking about the fact that we're called to be saints, I was reminding you that the word saint is an apt description of every single Christian. All of us are to be saints. The word saint is not a subcategory under Christian. You know, among the Christians, there are some who are saints. No, every child of God is called to be a saint. And so the word saint is used throughout the scripture to refer just to Christians. And last week, we looked at the beginning of Ephesians and the beginning of Philippians, where Paul just addresses the church as the saints in Ephesus, the saints in Philippi. It's the church. This morning, I want you to notice that the same thing happens with the word disciple. All Christians are disciples. The term disciple is not a subcategory within the larger banner, under the larger banner of the word Christian. Now we know that Jesus called 12 to be his disciples in a unique relationship with him. More typical of the kind of things that people saw in their own day as people would disciple themselves to particular rabbis or teachers or Greek philosophers. They would attach themselves to that master, that teacher. They would become their student. They would live with them, walk with them, eat with them for a number of years as their disciple. We're all to be disciples. In fact, when you read in Acts chapter 9, you don't need to turn there. This isn't the text. We'll be in Mark 1 in just a moment. But you remember in Acts chapter 9, the story of Saul's conversion, it begins with saying, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That's just not, doesn't mean the 12, that means the Lord's church. And as that story unfolds, we read in verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. It just means there was a believer there. Wasn't one of the 12, he was just a believer, a disciple, his name was Ananias. Later in that chapter, as the story unfolds, there's a we read, well, let me jump ahead for just a moment to verse, the second part of verse 18, I guess, the second part of verse 19, where it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And then in verse 26, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And he goes on and travels about the country, and later in the chapter, we meet a woman who's a disciple whose name is Tabitha in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. So disciple was just simply a word for Christian. In fact, as the story of the book of Acts unfolds, it's not until you come over to chapter 26, verse 11, where we read that the Christians, no, excuse me, I'm having trouble with my text this morning. It's not quite where I want to be, but it's, you remember that verse where it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That term hadn't been kind of invented, and it wasn't a word, the word Christian, was not a word that was coined by the church. It was a word that was coined by the citizens of Antioch to describe the people who were calling themselves the disciples or the believers, the saints. They were the followers of Christ, and so the people in Antioch started to call them the Christ ones or the Christians. Now, you are called to be a disciple. I'm called to be a disciple. We are called together to go and make disciples, to go into all the world and make disciples. So it's important that we know what a disciple is. It's important to know what we are called to be and what we are called to go and make. So I want to take you to Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is calling his disciples. It says in verse 16, Mark 1, 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. Remember, Simon will later be renamed Peter, Rock. But he sees Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. So let's just stop there for a moment and begin here. That being a disciple always requires you to be in a relationship with the Master. That was the nature of discipleship. Discipleship was a method of teaching and learning. It was the system of higher education in Jesus' time. The disciple attached themselves to the Master. This was not distance learning. This was not online learning. This was you spent your life living with the Master. There was a relationship with him. You knew him. He knew you. You watched him every day. You spent time. You had conversations. You shared meals. You went through the hard things, the good things. You shared life together. There was a relationship. That's necessary to discipleship. In fact, later on in chapter 3 of the book of Mark, when Jesus appoints the 12 in verse 14, he appointed the 12, it says, that they might be with him. And then he might send them out to preach. That they might be with him was absolutely essential to this discipleship relationship. So that's why Jesus says to Simon and Andrew, as they're there casting their nets into the Lake of Galilee, come, follow me. It's an invitation to come and be part of his life. That's why it is that in the book of John, as Jesus begins to tell them of his impending departure, they begin to panic, like, you can't leave us. What will we do? This whole relationship is core to who we are. We left everything to follow you, to be with you. Jesus promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit who will come. He says, I won't abandon you. I'll not leave you as orphans, but I will come again. I will come to you. I will put my Spirit within you. And we need to stop here and just say, one of the problems that we have in the evangelical church is with a transactional kind of evangelism where we invite people to come to Christ, to have their sin forgiven, and to be sure that when they die, they will go to heaven. And so they kind of do this transaction where they confess their sin, put their faith in Christ, and say, yes, I believe he's the Son of God. Yes, I believe he died on the cross for me. Yes, I believe he rose from the dead. He's coming. I believe that. So they confess their sin. They believe. And they receive a gift of eternal life, which in their mind means that now when I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And that sort of becomes the end of the matter. That's a faulty kind of evangelism. Back in the 70s, there was a little chorus that was being sung by young Christians about, I don't mean young, immature Christians, but youthful Christians. It was one of those choruses that was being sung by teenagers and youth in the church. Went, anybody here want to live forever? Say I do. Anybody here want to walk on golden streets? Say I do. Anybody here sick and tired of living like they do? Anybody here want a life with joy forever? Say I do. Or something remotely like that. Well, who wouldn't say I do to that? I mean, of course we want to live forever. Of course we want to walk on golden streets. Of course we want our problems to go away. Of course we want blessing. But to just make that the basis of the invitation, then if that's what you want, then come follow Jesus, is to really miss the whole call of the gospel. This is a call to come and be a disciple. To come and live your life with him. To come and enter a relationship with a living, reigning Christ. We have made a false and dangerous division between evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism is what we do when we go around and share the kind of formula of salvation and get people to agree to that. And then discipleship is what we should do, after they agree to this, then we come along with this second thing, which is discipleship. That's really not biblical. What we're calling people to do in the evangel, in the gospel, is to come follow Jesus. We are making disciples when we share the gospel with unbelievers. And when they come to faith in Christ, they are becoming a disciple. That's why the Great Commission says, therefore, go and not make converts, but make disciples. Being a disciple always requires a relationship. That's why Jesus is saying to Simon and to Andrew, come follow me. That's why it wouldn't be enough for them to say, Jesus, we'll stay here and continue on in what we're doing, but I'll tell you what, we'll try to come now and then, listen, you preach, and we're going to try to live our lives according to what your teachings are. No, he's not saying, come follow my teachings. He's saying, come follow me. That means be in a relationship with me. Become my disciple. Walk with me. Live life with me. Learn from me. Sit at the meal table with me. Here's the second thing. Not only does being a disciple always require a relationship, but being a disciple always requires a leaving. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake for their fishermen. It's the tool of their trade, this net. It's their life, their livelihood. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. There's a leaving. They left their nets. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men and followed. There's a leaving. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, there will always be some things that need to be left behind. Sometimes we find Jesus' words on this subject startling. For example, in Luke 14:25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And later in verse 33, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. There is a necessary leaving of some things in order to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a teenager growing up in Wellsville, New York, the western end of the state, in our Alliance Church, there was a missionary who had gone out and lived her life in India as an Alliance missionary. She was now well up in years. She had returned to Wellsville to retire. She had been single all of her life. And when I was an older teenager, she hired me to paint her little apartment. Her name was Julia Durr, D-E-R-R. And so I did that, and the benefit of that was that I got to hear a lot of stories during those days that I spent in Julia Durr's apartment painting her walls. She had gone to the mission field in the early part of the 1900s. By the mid-70s, or no, it was even before that probably, by the early 70s when I met her, she was already well up in years. So she had gone to India back in the days when you got there on a boat. She had prepared for missionary service and had early in her life felt God's call to India. God's call on her life to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to India. So she had gone to what was then called NIAC Missionary Training Institute, and she had prepared for missionary service, and she was ready to go. She was the only child. And her father had passed away, and as she was getting close to the time to depart for India, her mother became very, very ill. Looked as if she probably was dying. And so Julia Durr was telling me this story, how at the very last minute, just when it was time for her to go to India, she called what was our national office down in Manhattan, where Dr. Simpson had first planted the work and established the presence there in the middle of Manhattan, because that's where missionaries were coming and going through the port of New York. And Julia Durr had called that office and they said, I can't go. I'm the only daughter, the only person my mother has. She's dying. I need to stay here. So they canceled the trip, and Julia told me that she made her way back to the hospital to visit her mother and went into her mother's room. And her mother opened her eyes and looked at her and said, Julia, what are you doing here? And she explained that she canceled, and her mother looked at her and said, Julia, God has called you to go to India. He'll take care of me. You go. So she went back and got in touch with him again and made the arrangements and said a tearful goodbye to her mother, because it was apparent that she would probably never see her again. And she left for India. Served the Lord there for her first term, came back, and when she returned, the person waiting for her at the dock was her mother, cheering her on. She told me that story, and there's always a leaving. There's always something that you say no to in order to gain the better thing. You remember the Apostle Paul talks about that when he talks about what he has gladly, willingly given up for the cause of Christ. He talks about all the things in which he had once placed his confidence, the things he had once been so proud of, and he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's a leaving. There's a leaving of other things, even good things, even to choose the better thing. To be a disciple always requires a leaving. Here's the third thing. Being a disciple always includes a task. follow me. Come follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. There's a work I have for you. Come follow me. And as you follow me, as you follow me as my disciples, the task I'm preparing you for is to become fishers of men. Remember when Paul writes to the Ephesians about the great gospel of grace and the fact that it's not by works, and he talks about the fact that it's not by works of righteousness. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are tasks that he has prepared in advance for us to do. We've been glancing frequently at back in Acts chapter 9 at the conversion of Saul. You remember that when Saul comes to faith in Christ there on the road to Damascus, that the Lord goes to a disciple by the name of Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go down to here to Straight Street to this particular house, and there's a man there by the name of Saul, and I want you to tell him that my call is on his life, and I'm going to set him apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles and stand before kings and proclaim my gospel and let him know how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. There's something I have for him to do. There's always something that God has for you to do, for me to do. No disciples are to be passive observers. It is antithetical to what it means to be a disciple. Do you remember when you were a kid in Sunday school and you sang those songs with the motions to them? And one of the songs was, I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men, you do the whole, you know, fishers of men thing, and really, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. And here's Jesus coming to these men and saying, if you follow me, there's a task that I have for you to do, and I want to make you fishers of men. And certainly one of the things that means for them is that they're going to be those who pursue men for God. They're going to go after people who are still without the Savior. Let me add one final thing quickly. That is, being a disciple always, always results in transformation. Come follow me and I will make you. You're going to become something that you are not yet. I'm going to do a transforming work in your life. I love that moment there in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have healed the man by the gate, and they've been dragged in before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin looked at them and observed that they are uneducated and ignorant men, is what they're called there by the Sanhedrin. But they have been with Jesus. And when you've been with Jesus, there's a transformation that takes place. The only way they can account for these men is the fact that they have been with Jesus, and therefore they're different than they used to be. When you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will always result in transformation. You will be different. There is a sanctifying, cleansing, delivering, empowering, equipping work that God wants to do in you. And this will never end. There's no graduation to this discipling thing. As you read the text there, it's clear that what they will become depends on their following Jesus. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Oh, the tragedy of those who have claimed allegiance to Christ, who put their faith in Christ, but they have never followed. Listen, we are called not just to be Christian, we are called to be disciples. Being a disciple always requires us to be in a relationship with the Master, a current living relationship with a risen Christ, appropriating his life, participating in his life day by day, so that he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And I am daily in fellowship and communication with him. Eternal life is not something that begins when I die and stand at the gate of heaven. Eternal life is something that begins now because Jesus is the life. And he's that life in us. Being a disciple always requires a current, living, real relationship with Jesus, our master and teacher. Being a disciple always requires a leaving. There are some things that need to be left behind if we're ever going to be a disciple. We cannot be a disciple until we leave those things. Being a disciple always includes a task. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you an apostle to the Gentiles. Follow me and I'll, whatever it is, that God, there's always a task. There's a good work which God has prepared in advance for you to do as his disciple. Being a disciple always results in transformation. You will be changed. I will make you. You will become something that you are not. I will make you fishers of men. You're not fishers of men, but I will make you that as I do my work in you. So as the church, we need to hear these two command/invitations. One is this: come follow me, calling you to be my disciple. Not just calling you to be saved so that if somebody asks you if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? I'm calling you to be my disciple, to come follow me. The second is this: not only come follow me, but go make disciples. Go and make disciples of others who will also follow me and in whom and through whom I will live my life in this world. Now that Great Commission, I mean, that's our text. We know that as Northridge Church. We're committed to that. We're all in. But we have to actually do it. I was listening recently to a little blurb by Francis Chan, a Bible teacher, and he was saying, you know, when I tell my daughter to go clean her room, throw her clothes, get her clothes off the floor, put them in the hamper, run the vacuum, and she comes back an hour later and I say, have you cleaned your room? She says, no, but I memorized what you told me to do. I can quote it now by memory. Clean your room, pick your clothes up off the floor, and run the vacuum. I mean, we can memorize the verse without ever doing it, can't we? Maybe we send her back up there and she comes back later and, have you cleaned your room? No, but I've gotten some other girls together and we're gonna study that. We're gonna have a kind of a study of what you've said to us, and what does it really mean to clean your room, and what does it mean to pick up our floors, and what does it mean? And you know, we could all kind of share our thoughts and have a study of that together. No, that's not what he's after, is it? When he says go and make disciples, he doesn't intend for us to get together and talk among ourselves about what that means or to memorize it. What he intends is for us to do is to go and make disciples. And when we do that, we will discover that we are experiencing the presence of God in our midst because we are faithfully doing what he's called us to do under his anointing and his empowering. We need to hear this word from the Lord to our hearts. Would you stand with me and we'll be dismissed in prayer? Father, this morning I pray that you will help us to see more clearly your call on our lives to leave our nets, to leave whatever it is that we've been hanging on to leave things behind and to with utter abandon follow you as your disciples, to do what you're calling us to do, to be transformed by the living breath of God, the Spirit of God within us. So Lord, have your way. Thank you for your word to our heart. Awaken us to its truth and send us forth with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.